In the book of Romans, chapter 10, verse 17, it says, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." In 1966, I got saved. A year later, my wife and I married, and 5 weeks after we married, that was July 14th, 1967, and we're going to celebrate our 43rd anniversary here in just a couple of weeks. And at that time, 5 weeks later, we moved to Pontiac, Michigan, attended Midwestern Baptist College there, spent 3 years there. I had already had 3 years of college, so I was able to cram 4 years into six. It was hard, but I did it. And nonetheless, those years were spent in really without taking any other courses than Bible courses. But when I got out, and a few years later, as I was preaching here in this church, I came across this verse, and I began to think back. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And all of a sudden, it dawned upon me what had been built through those years in my life and how it had been built. If you go back a few verses in that chapter, and I'll do that for you, it says, "How shall they call on Him?" It begins in verse 13, really. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But then it says, "How shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him if they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" And what I discovered from that text was that faith is generated through the preaching of the Word of God. I look back at those early years after I was saved, and what I began to remember was this. For 3 years, from September through May, I heard six messages every week. I worked an evening shift, so I was not in church on Wednesday night. I went to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, taught a Sunday school class. And so on Sunday morning, I heard our pastor preach. On Sunday night, I heard him preach. He was also the president of the college, and generally at least once through that week I would hear him preach and three other preachers. For we had classes on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. And so those six messages were ingrained in my heart. I also found, as I look back, that many of the classes I sat through were with preachers. In fact, every Bible class was taught by a man who was pastoring or who had pastored. By the way, how many would like to go to a doctor who was trained by a man who had never doctored? Nobody? You'd like to be trained by a guy who's been in the field, amen? You might not know this. Most Bible colleges, the men have never pastored a church who are training pastors to pastor. That'll make sense to me. But I had that wonderful privilege to have that. I thank the Lord today there are many schools like that. And so in many of those classes I heard preaching, but at least six times a week. And I look back and I thought, hey, that was where my faith had its initial building time. The foundation was laid through those many different messages. Now this is what also went through my mind. What if I had not listened? What if I had not heard those messages? How can you hear a message when your mind is on something else or you're not paying attention? The thing I have learned in recent years is that with the, especially the newer generation, with all the electronics, folks have a very difficult time listening. They have a real difficult time hearing something and making sense out of it. Matter of fact, I have a very difficult time talking to some teenagers and making sense out of it because while they're talking to me, they're doing this. Yeah, yeah. And I what are they talking? You know, put the stupid thing down and talk to me, you know. It doesn't matter if somebody's out there texting you at this moment, okay? Finish the conversation. Oh, I'm glad I got that off my chest. I'm glad I said it. Okay. Anyways, I come to this conclusion, we need to be a people who learn how to listen. Learn how to listen. And we need to pray that way. And ask God to help us to hear what He wants to speak to us. I find that probably we come to church unprepared. Many people ruin Sunday morning with Saturday night. They do things they ought not to do. They stay up too late. They come to service and they're still tired at 11 o'clock. By the way, will your boss put up with that tomorrow at 9 o'clock? Serious. Okay? And so we need to come, you know, with that kind of expectation, with that kind of preparation in our hearts and our minds, and asking God to do those things. Now, with that said, if it is your intention through this service to go to sleep, I would like for you to come up here. This is a much more comfortable chair. You can have one of these spots, and so we would just invite you to come and do that right now, and we'll all bid you good night, all right? But I wanted to get that across about the matter that we need to come prepared, asking God to give us a listening ear, all right? Not only for the message, but for every person who is here, because there are folks here who want to bless us, and there are folks here who need blessed by us if we're listening to God. Amen? All righty. Nehemiah chapter number 1, please. Nehemiah chapter 1. Beginning in verse number 1 says, "The word of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love Him, and observe His commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if he transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out into the uttermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and I will bring them into the place, or unto the place, that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant, and to the prayer of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that we can this day read from its pages. Now, our Father, we ask you that you would give us hearing ears. I pray, Lord, that our hearts might be open to the speaking of the Holy Spirit of God as He utters those things within our soul that we so desperately need. Lord, I have asked and ask again that you anoint this mouth and these words, that they might be that which bring honor and glory to our God, that might speak forth the truths of the Word of God, that which we can hold on to, that which we can base our lives upon. Thank you for this solid rock of your Word that we can trust and depend upon. Now we ask that You would just cause it to enter within our soul, and that You would be thus lifted up within each of our hearts. Pray for those who may be lost today. You would grant unto them salvation. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please go ahead and be seated. Historical settings are often very critical to understanding of the Word of God. For instance, one of the problems that many folks in our day have as they come to the Bible is that they are raised in an urban center. They're raised in cities, and yet so much of the Word of God is rural by nature. And it has to do with farming, has to do with agriculture, has to do with the out-of-doors. And so many folks today, they don't understand some of those things. So it's good for us to gather some of the historical settings that we might understand His Word. I believe that'd be true of the books that we find here of Ezra and Esther and Nehemiah, as they cover essentially the same time period, a time after the kings, a time after really of the judgment of God as they spent 70 years in the nation of Babylon. In spite of the many repeated warnings by God, Israel and Judah had chosen to reject the Lord. During the time of David, during the glory years, we find that the nation had followed after their God. We find that during the reign of his son Solomon, the temple was built, and we find that tremendous, wondrous things happened. Yet we do see a slide backwards as Solomon loved many wives, and we find that as a result of that, his heart was given to them. And we find then at the end of his reign that the kingdom is divided. And we find Jeroboam and Rehoboam taking over, and we find divided between Israel and Judah. Israel almost immediately is taken into idolatry as they are fearful that if they have to go to Jerusalem to worship, that they will be drawn back to Judah and that kingdom will be dissolved. And so they begin to worship false gods. And we find that God warns both Israel and then Judah of impending danger. In the book of Jeremiah, we find he says, "And behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant," that's an unusual statement, he's not even saved at this point, "will bring them against this land and against the inhabitants thereof and against all these nations round about, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment and a hissing and a perpetual desolation." God predicts through Jeremiah, especially Judah, they were going to go into captivity. Israel was first deported by the Assyrians in 722 B.C. Now, I'm sure you're not going to keep all these facts in your mind, but perhaps you can get a little bit of a timeline here. Judah was nearly 80 years later, in 605 B.C., they were taken first into captivity by what we just saw there in the book of Jeremiah, by the person of Nebuchadnezzar. We find that there were 70 years determined upon them, and 70 years later, a decree by Cyrus came that the Jews could return back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. That temple, by the way, was completed in the year of about 516 B.C. Now understand, in the return of the Jews to their land, it came in three different waves. The first one we just discussed in 605 B.C., but we find that some years later, there was a second group that returned under the leadership of Ezra. That was in the year 458 B.C., or approximately. And 13 years later, there was a third group led by Nehemiah. And that is the story that we pick up here. And so we find that God had so allowed, especially these last two gentlemen, Ezra and Nehemiah, positions whereby they were enabled to lead these two waves of returnees to the land of Israel. Ezra is an unusual character in that he had access to many of the important documents of the Persian Empire. And thus we find it attests to the sovereign hand of God in all that was taking place. And all those records, many of them, have been transferred, as we find, into the book of Ezra, and that he records many of those things to show to the people their genealogy and many other facts that were needed. We find that Ezra, he says, "I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me." And God wonderfully blessed. He is, by the way, considered by most to be the one that God used to write down the book of Ezra, the book of Nehemiah, as well as 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And thus God used him wonderfully in this area. Now we find from the book of Nehemiah that as he heard word of this last group going to Jerusalem, they were in tremendous danger much of the time. We find that they were a people who had been taken back, but they were in affliction, it says, and reproach. Their city is unprotected. And Jeremiah hears of this, and we find that Jeremiah is used by God to take another group to the city of Jerusalem into this land and thus to rebuild the walls. Now we've got to understand how God and His great sovereignty operates. For we find that the Persians, when they would take a city, that when they had torn it apart basically, they were very unwilling to go allow somebody to go back and rebuild those. That would be like you and I helping our enemy to build his defenses against us. And so they would not normally allow that unless it was under somebody who was a confidant of the king himself. Did you notice the very last sentence in the chapter we read? It tells us here, "I was the king's cupbearer." Now you say, what in the world is that? He was the fellow that was by the king constantly. He was the fellow who took care of him. He was the fellow who would hand him his very cup that he drank from, and perhaps on occasion even taste it to make sure that it had not been poisoned. And so Nehemiah was a very trusted individual by the king. And so God uses Nehemiah and uses him in a tremendous way now to bring fortification to the city of Jerusalem. What I want us to do today is stop and look at this man of Nehemiah. For in this man we find tremendous personality. As I read chapter number 1, the first thing that strikes me about Nehemiah is that he was a man who prayed. Before anything else, we find that Nehemiah prayed. You know, most of the time as Christians, we act, we react, and when things have gone sour, then we pray and ask God to get us out of the mess that we're in. When we ought to pray to start with, to seek God's direction, to seek God's hand, that we might go down the right path in the very beginning. That's exactly what Nehemiah did. After hearing of the afflictions of his people and the warfare that's being conducted against them, Nehemiah goes to the Lord in prayer. He seeks out God. As I read this prayer, I'm very impressed with some of what is consistent within this prayer. I notice in verse number 5, he says, "I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy." Notice there, he is praising his God. Even though he has something very particular upon his heart, he begins his petition to God with praise. How often do you and I, as we have that which concerns us, rather than talking to God and telling Him how wondrous He is and giving Him praise, we just begin all right off the bat with our requests and wanting God to do this and God to do that. You know, too often we treat Him nothing more than like a Santa Claus, nothing more than somebody who is there to provide our every desire and our every whim. We need to remember who God is. He is God. And we're seeking the God of glory. Oh, how wondrous it is that He's merciful to us. How wondrous it is that He would even listen to us. How wonderful it is that He would consider us His children, that we could even call Him our Father. And yet He allows that. And we ought to, what, begin with some praise to Him. As we honor the great and wonderful God. Please forgive this little analogy. But you know, young folks, if you're going to get something out of Dad and Mom, it might be good to tell them you love them before you do it. It might be good to let them know that you have respect for them before you begin saying, I want this and I want that. But you realize that a lot of young folks who do that kind of thing, they've learned that from parents who do it with God. As we don't have that respect and that honor and that praise, and yet He comes to Him with that. Did not our Savior teach us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name? Did He not teach us we ought to begin with that kind of praise? I notice secondly, and what really gets my attention here, is how He not only sought praise, but we find that He confesses. And notice what He confesses. It's not His sin particularly, but He includes Himself. How many in our building this morning would say, it is abhorring to me that every day in the United States of America, we kill 4,000 babies before they ever have a chance to see the daylight of the sun? How many would say that is the most horrible and ridiculous thing that takes place? How are we so upset at all that takes place that is evil and terrible within our nation? And we look at those things and we criticize, and yet Nehemiah, as with Daniel, when they prayed, they were a part of that nation. They're asking God to forgive. I'll tell you what, as we come to this July 4th next weekend, one of the things we need to be asking God for is His mercy. It's you and I who are seeking after God and confessing the sins of our nation that we have a part in, because we are the salt of the earth and we've not stopped it. Because we have not been salty enough, you and I are a part of that as well. And He says that He confesses the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against Thee, both I and my father's house, He says in verse number 6. If you and I are going to gain from God, we must do it with a clean heart, having confessed our sins. And then we find that He intercedes. And notice how He does so. Verse number 8, 9, and 10. Let's look at this. Remember, I beseech Thee, the word that Thou commandest Thy servant Moses. In his prayer, he goes back to the Word of God. He goes to the truth of God. Listen, if we're going to pray and get answers to our prayer, ought we not be praying in the will of God? If we're praying in the will of God, will it not be according to the Word of God? Seriously. You know, it came across to my mind many years ago that all I needed to do to get my prayers answered is to find out what God wants and then pray for it. You would say, well, that sounds kind of ridiculous. No, it sounds perfectly normal if you really stop and think about it. If I'm going to pray in the will of God, I'm going to be praying in the Word of God, I'm going to be praying what God wants. Let me ask you, parents, are you going to give to your child something you don't want them to have? But if they come and ask for something you want them to have, but you've just been waiting for them to ask, you're likely to give it. Amen? And that is our Heavenly Father. And so He is asking now, as a result of what He sees in the Word of God, that if they would turn back to God, He has promised that He would hear, He would answer that wonderful prayer. And then I notice He gets very specific in verse number 11. And as you go down through that verse, you notice He says, and prosper in the middle of that, I pray Thee Thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Who is this man? Well, very obviously, from the next sentence, for I was the king's cupbearer, He is asking God to give him mercy in sight of the king. Because we find, I believe, that Nehemiah has already begun some plans. He not only prayed, but he planned. If you notice in chapter number 2 and verse number 4, the king said to me, "For what dost thou make request?" He prays once again, says, "I prayed to the God of heaven. I said to the king, if it please the king, and if thy servant have found favor in thy sight, thou wouldest send me into Judah, into the city of my father's sepulchres, that I may build it." He had prayed specifically, God affect his heart. Now he has some plan as he comes to the king and he's saying, "Would you allow me to go with a group of people that we might rebuild this city?" As you go on down in chapter number 2, you come to verse number 11. He came to Jerusalem, was there, it says, 3 days. In verse 13, it says, he went out by night by the gate and he looked over the city. And it says in verse 14, "I went on to the gate of the fountain. Then I went up in verse number 15 by the night of the brook." And the rulers didn't know anything about it. But then he takes it to them and gives them his plan. Not only did he plan with the king, not only did he plan with the people in the land that they might rebuild the wall, but he also makes some plans because of the enemies. We find there were two of them particularly. Sanballat was one of those men. We find that Tobiah was another. And these two men had brought forth several adversaries against them. And so we find that he has to make plans with them. I want you to notice chapter 4, verse number 20. It says, "In what place thereof ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God will fight for us." He prayed. He made his plans. He inaugurates those plans. The enemies come, and now he must plan against the foe. And what he does is very simple. He says, "You take your sword, you take your trowel. You got two hands. And some of you stand guard while the others work. And then you change places." Matter of fact, they didn't even put off their clothes at night except to wash themselves. They were ready to fight at any time. And that was his plan. But what I want you to really notice is he realized something about God. God will fight for us. Now I want you to do a little Bible study this week. I want you to think about and go through the Word of God and see if you can find a place where Israel ever lost a battle when they trusted God. I mean, look it through. Go through the book of Kings and the book of the Chronicles. Look at the book of Exodus and look through the book of the Judges. Oh, we're going to find they lost some battles, but whenever they trusted God, I want you to tell me, did they lose a battle? Nehemiah said, "Our God shall fight for us." That's an interesting thing, but he planned. But I want you to notice something else. And these are applicable to our lives, because if we are going to accomplish for God, we must begin with prayer. We must be seeking after God. I so appreciate when our missionaries come and they say, "More than anything else, we desire of you folks, you would pray for us." We get letters from our missionaries, and many of these are email. Many of you have email. I send them out to you, and they have prayer requests. Often they have in those prayer requests individuals they're asking you to pray for. Certain situations they are asking you to pray for, because they know more than anything else, the prayers of God's people is so, so essential. It is primary. He began with prayer. He made his plans. I believe they were born out of that prayer. But there's something else that's very true of Nehemiah. Notice chapter number 5 and verse 17 with me. Chapter number 5 and verse number 17. It says in verse 17, "Moreover, there were at my table 150 of the Jews and rulers, besides those that came unto us from among the heathen that are about us." Now I want to ask you a question this morning. How many in this room have ever at one time fed 150 people? Does anybody like that? Our family gets together, it's about 35 or 40. Anybody ever done that? Just yourself? I mean, you fed 150 people. Nobody? 150 people. And he said, besides those that came to us from among the heathen. Now, that which was prepared for me daily was one ox and six choice sheep. I guess if you're going to have 150 people, you need to have some meat on the table. Amen. All of you vegetarians, just shut your ears for the moment. Because God said, one ox and six choice sheep. Also, fowls were prepared for me. And once in 10 days, store of all sorts of wine. Yet for all this, notice this, required not I the bread of the governor. Because the bondage was heavy upon this people. Here's a man who's doing the work of God, who not only prayed, not only planned, but he also paid his way. He was a man that was not afraid to give. You know, the child of God who wants to accomplish for God is also one who is giving, because that is the very heart of God. Selfishness, self-centered people always want all they have for themselves without any desire to help in the work of God or in the lives of others. But those who walk with God have a giving heart. When God established the tithe, He told us something about it. God said it was His. In the book of Leviticus, chapter 27, says, all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. Why would you believe that today? A tithe, 10% of everything, it says, is the Lord's. It says, it is holy unto the Lord. So whatever I get that is His, that ought to be given back to Him. That's the least that I can do. By the way, if I'm giving the tithe, I don't believe that I'm yet giving. Did you hear that? This is personal with me. I don't believe giving the tithe that I'm yet giving. That's God's. He just wants me to have it, to give back to Him. It is His to give to Him. It's like a little Sunday school child who comes and mom says, here's a dollar to put in the offering plate. It was given to him specifically to give to God. That's the tithe. Matter of fact, God says, if we don't give what He gave us to give to Him, we're thieves. Isn't that interesting? But we find this man, Nehemiah, I believe went far above that. As he fed these people that were doing the work of God, as he made sure they were taken care of, he took it out of his own substance to finance the work of God. He prayed, he planned, he paid. But I want you to notice something else. It's on the negative side. He was plotted against. In verse number 6 of chapter 6, we find that Sanballat said, then sent Sanballat his servant, verse 5, unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand. Wherein was written, in verse 6, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel. For which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. He went to rebuild the walls to protect the citizens from attack. But he has false accusation, and the false accusation is, no, you're building this that you might have a fortification to rebel against these Persians. Verse 7. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there's a king in Judah, and now shall be reported to the king according to these words. Come now together and let us take counsel together. He was plotted against. Write it down. When you do the work of God, there will always be those who will judge your motives and your actions. Just write it down. It is going to happen. Though he rightly denied it, I want you to notice this, because I know the truth of it as well, and I'm sure you do too. Though he denied it, and he was pure in his motives, I want you to notice what happened to him. Verse 8, then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. He says, that's not true. For they all made us what? Afraid. Saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work that it not be done now. Therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. It tore him up. He needed God's strength to overcome. And what a glorious God we have. No matter what you do for God, there's going to be opposition. No matter what you accomplish for Him, there's going to be that which rises up to bring reproach or seek to bring reproach against you. I mentioned a while ago that I went off to Bible college. I began work at Pontiac Motors. Today there are no Pontiacs. But in 1967, I began working at Pontiac Motors. I began in what was called the axle plant. There were nearly 30,000 people who worked there at that particular time. And the axle plant alone, they made the rear axles and the front rotor portions of the vehicles. And there were nearly 3,000 men employed just in that portion. On the one side of us was the chrome factory. On the other side of us was the assembly line, where all of those final parts came together. They drove the car out the door. I remember one time sitting in an office, a big office where many of us would go at lunchtime, and something was said. I was just a newcomer there. Something was said about why I was there. And so I told him I was seeking to be a pastor, and I was going to Emmanuel Baptist Church at that time. And one of the men, just real candidly, he just said, "Yeah, Dr. Malone, he bets on the horses." I mean, just like that. And just brought an accusation against him. Well, for one, that was not true. I stood up to defend him because I knew that was not true. And you have to forgive me, but sometimes in my earlier lives, I didn't always act in the spirit of things. And I offered to give him a little extra help with his jaw being replaced. But I wasn't too happy with what he had to say. But you're going to have those things. But God is always there. Amen? But I want you to notice also something else. Chapter 8. Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah planned. Nehemiah paid. Is he an example for us? I believe so. He was plotted against. You're going to have enemies rise up against you. But I want you to notice chapter number 8. And I'm going to begin in verse number 5. It says, Ezra is there 13 years ahead of him. We find they build a pulpit of wood. And Ezra got there and got up above the people where they could see him, where they could hear him. It says, and he opened the book in the sight of all the people. For he was above all the people. And when he opened it, what does the next word say? All the people stood up. That's why folks at Open Door Baptist Church stand up when we first open the Bible to read it. And they all stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, "Amen, amen," with lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua and Benai and all those other guys caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Now I want you to notice what took place. It was the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Now notice verse number 9. And Nehemiah, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." I say to you this morning, not only did he pray, not only did he plan and he paid the price, not only was he plotted against, but here's a man who sought to give all the honor to God. After hearing the word preached, he praised God. He praised God. You know, it's an interesting thing. We as God's people go to church. And though today in this service. We've not necessarily had our feet stomped upon. We've not necessarily had the fur rubbed the wrong direction. But you know, we're kind of unusual people. We come to church and the preacher preaches and maybe gets on us about some things and maybe tells us some things that ought to be changing our lives. And we walk out saying, praise God. We're weird. When God said we're a peculiar people, He meant it. That's strange. Everywhere else you go, people want to be patted on the back and be told how wonderful they are. But God's people, when they hear the word preached, because they know it's truth, because they know that God is righteous and they are unrighteous, and they know, hey, listen, I need to take care of some things in my life, and yet they say, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Thank you, Lord, for showing me that. Thank you, God, for giving to me some better understanding of who I am and what needs to take place in my life, that I may depend upon Your grace even more so, that I might see You in even a greater light. He praised God. If you were to study the next three chapters, from chapter 8 on to 9 and 10, you'll find that they reestablished the festivals. They reestablished those feasts, those times that they would come together that God might have the glory. How'd that all happen? Because one man saw a need and he prayed. One man looked and he saw a need and he prayed. And God opened up to him a way to fulfill that need. Now we make application. Now we take some time to look at ourselves. Has God ever shown you a need in the life of some individuals? Has God ever shown you a need in Open Door Baptist Church? Have we prayed and asked God, can You use me in this? Our normal response to needs is complaint that somebody hasn't done it yet, when in fact, God wants you. I have learned that because I will say something of that nature, that folks aren't coming to me as much asking me or telling me that this needs to be done or that needs to be done, because I say, well, God must be wanting you to do it. Oh, but shouldn't we be like Nehemiah? He saw the need. God had placed him in a position that he had no reason to understand why. But God had given him that position that he might be close enough to the king that when he saw that, he could be that ambassador to go and to rebuild the walls. Do you realize it took 52 days to do the job? With all of the problems that were there, it took only 52 days to put the walls back up, to put the gates back into place, and to have the city of Jerusalem fortified. Why? Because he prayed. And God gave him a plan. And he was willing to pay the price to accomplish the job. He was willing to do whatever God wanted him to do. You know, I have no idea. You know, he may have spent his entire fortune, whatever he had, in taking care of those 150 people for those 52 days. Have no idea. But he's willing to pay the price. Oh, he was plotted against, but he brought praise to his God. Let me ask you a question. If you're saved today, is your life bringing praise to God? Is it bringing honor to God? Is it doing that? Let's pray today. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this man that you raised up. But Lord, he is no different than any of us in this room. For you have called each of us. We find certainly from your word there's a general calling. There are things that every one of us you want us to do. You want us to pray. You want us to read your word. You want us to witness to our neighbors. You want us to live a holy life. But we also recognize, Father, that You have called every one of us to some specific place within this, Your general will. Lord, that You have enabled us for particular tasks. And yet, Lord, many times others have had to do our job. You've made us a leg, but sometimes the church has had to stand on one leg because we weren't doing our job of support. You've made us an arm, but the church was one-armed because we haven't reached out as we should. Lord, I pray it should work on our hearts. I pray, Lord, that every one of us might inspect and look at. Have we prayed? Have we seen the need? Have we offered ourselves completely to You that we might bring praise and honor to Your name? Oh God, work in our hearts today. Lord, though I've not spoken much of salvation, no doubt in this room there's somebody who needs Jesus. In Your omnipotence, in Your omniscience, You are able to work in their hearts and to show them their need and help them to realize that without You, they're on their way to hell. They're going to pay for their own sins. They're lost and they're undone and they need You. Oh God, work in the heart of any that's lost in this room today, they might be saved. God, we give You praise and honor. We love You this morning. We ask for Your blessing in this time of invitation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand where you're at, please.